We continue looking at the book of Ruth, and we come to the second chapter. And I remind you that though you hear my voice, these are the very words of God. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live among a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "Oh, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she said. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God for us today. I invite you to come with me on a journey of your imagination, to picture what I am about to describe, to get the feeling of what it would be like. Consider with me a different world, unlike the one in which we live. One in which all countries get along. As a matter of fact, they get along so well that they are always asking each other how they can help the other country. No one has ever considered things like sanctions or trade embargoes, let alone military force against anyone else, because there's never been a reason for it. In this world, there's no violence, no hatred, no evil words spoken against each other. Terrorism is a word that has never been created in this world. Every marriage lasts for a lifetime, and divorce has never happened because no one wants to break up such a loving, committed relationship. And along with this, infidelity, pornography, and affairs don't exist either. In this world, people may disagree from time to time, but they can walk away from these disagreements without hurt feelings or anger because they still love the other person just as much as they did before the disagreement. There's never been a need for a court system, so there's no lawyers or judges, because if there ever is a problem, they work it out between them. No one in this world feels lonely. No one feels like a lesser person. They all feel like they are the same rank, like they fit with everybody else. There's no such thing as low-income housing or landlords who refuse to fix things up. There isn't even a need for professional counselors because everyone's needs are taken care of by everyone else. Does anyone think it's hard to imagine a world like this? But wouldn't you love to live in such a place? Doesn't that image just entice you? Don't you find your heart saying, yes, I want to live in that kind of world? Well, I ask you to imagine this because it's probably the best way for me to describe what the word shalom or peace really is. I could give you all sorts of dictionary explanations of it, but I think a picture like this paints it much better. We only get samplings of this in our lifetime. But we're told that this is what Jesus came into the world to bring. The Gospels begin explaining it, and Revelation shows us the final chapter of peace that God will bring on that Christmas night. The angels startled the shepherds with this message. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." The angels came to the shepherds to say, peace is coming, peace is here. You have to go and see this peace. Jesus is the one who came to bring peace into a world of disorder and brokenness, a world that's been distorted by sin and full of pain. And this peace was to turn this all around, was to repair what had been broken. Well, as we enter this second chapter in the book of Ruth, we find Naomi and Ruth sitting in brokenness. They're struggling to find hope for their future. They're looking at things and wondering, how in the world can things ever get better? Looking at them, you might say that they're in dire straits. They have nothing, and so they must rely on the helping hands of others. But who would care about them? Who is going to help out this widow from her hometown and this foreigner? Naomi's in a bad enough spot as the widow. She's hurting, and she has no way of earning a living and no place to live, but Ruth is in a much worse position. She's a foreigner, a person who is not supposed to be included in this community. In the past, Moabites refused to help the Israelites, and they turned them away from Yahweh, the covenant God, and taught them to worship false gods. So how could Ruth ever expect to find peace in such a culture? But we find that Ruth has something going for her. She has returned with Naomi, boldly declaring that Naomi's God would be her God. The language of the first chapter makes this so abundantly clear. In talking about returning with Naomi, the Hebrew word here used is the word repent. It's a turning around and a walking in the other direction. It's a word play here where it says Naomi and Ruth return, but Ruth has never lived here, and so how could she return to this place? And the idea here is Naomi is physically returning, but Ruth is repenting. She is turning away from what she was raised in, from the gods that she was taught to worship. And she was dedicating herself to the God of the people of Israel. Ruth's faith and commitment shine as she goes out into the fields to gather grain. And what she is looking for on this day is just some food, just enough to get by so that these two women could eat. But God is about to supply her with so much more. In faith, Ruth goes out to glean, trusting that God would provide for her and Naomi. And the text says it in kind of a strange way. Depending on which translation you look at, it says essentially that she happens to find herself in a field owned by Naomi's kinsman, Boaz. She just happens to be in that field. I mean, the text is really almost saying this tongue in cheek. It's not that she happens to be there. This was already arranged by God. God had this planned out ahead of time. But to everyone else, it just looked like a coincidence. Wow. Ruth happened to go to Boaz's field. And Boaz happened to be there on that day. And you could go on with all these coincidences that happen. But they all point to the way that God works. To how God is moving ahead of Ruth. This is no bizarre coincidence. God had this arranged long ago. He placed Ruth in the right spot at the right time. And Boaz sees Ruth and gives her special privileges. Boaz prays that Ruth will be richly blessed by the God under whose wings she had come to take refuge. There's something amazing about this conversation that goes on between Ruth and Boaz. The first sentence that Boaz speaks, even before getting to Ruth, contains the covenantal name of God. He is right away saying, "This is my God. This is what's important to me. This is who I worship. Kristen Nielsen points out that in verse 10, Ruth has spoken of Boaz's goodwill toward her, essentially praising him and thanking him. But when Boaz replied in verse 12, he doesn't lift himself up. He doesn't speak of himself highly. Instead, he speaks about Yahweh. And he hands over the responsibility of Ruth's reward to God. He is essentially saying, it's not me, it's God. Boaz, this righteous man, knows that the peace which Ruth seeks can only come from one place, only from the covenantal God. He knows it because he's obviously experienced it himself. And as a further act of peace, Boaz invites Ruth to enjoy the water of his workers. He invites her to eat along with him and even passes her enough food. Make sure that she has more than she can even eat. And then he talks to his workers. He says, "Don't you touch her." He says, "Don't you embarrass her. You make sure that she has enough. And even if she goes in and gleans from areas that she's not supposed to, you throw more for her." Boaz is going way past what is expected. Boaz is providing her with an incredible blessing. But this is only the beginning of how God is working out this peace. God was presenting Ruth with peace on two fronts, in ways that she didn't ever expect. As she set out that morning, all she wanted was enough food to survive. But God says, "I have so much more for you." The peace that God was presenting to Ruth was that of taking care of her physical need, of needing to eat and to have nourishment, but also a relational need. A need of losing a husband and feeling empty and alone. God was restoring a brokenness in Ruth's life, a relationship that she had lost due to death. And he was providing for her future in ways that we will discover as we go along in this book. This is peace. It is knowing that God is taking care of you, knowing that He will never leave you on your own, knowing that nothing can separate you from His love. As we think of ourselves, it's strange to think how far we have distanced ourselves from peace. It's something that we have done without even knowing it. It's something that we've become so accustomed to that we even fail to realize that we sometimes purposely step away from peace. We build walls up to separate us from that peace. I say this because research has shown that even though we live in what is often termed a peaceful place or a peaceful time, we're also becoming more and more fragmented, more isolated, more depressed, more anxious. Smartphones, the internet, texting, email, the faster pace of life, and the felt need to always be busy are leading us away from peace. Studies have shown that when someone's smartphone is taken from them, their blood pressure goes up. There's an attachment that we have to our technology that makes us think that we can't miss something, and we're worried that we might miss something. But what this is really doing is disconnecting us from the source of peace. We're trying to find peace in these things, But in the meanwhile, what we're doing is we're walking away from that peace. We're separating ourselves from it. Strangely enough, I ran across a quote from Jim Carrey, not a person I would expect to be quoting, but he said something that really struck me. He once said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they have dreamed of doing so that they can see that it's not the answer." A man who's known so much of these things, of rich and famous, he's gotten what he dreamed of. And he's come to realize that's not the answer. No, I don't know what he considers the answer to be. But in Christian language, in our eyes, we know that what he is really saying, whether he knows it or not, is that everyone should have the chance to get everything in this world, to see that the world has nothing to offer, so that in it they will discover where it is that you find peace, what it is that provides peace for you. Because no matter where you look, you're not going to find it here. The only place you will find that peace is in God. Wise Solomon discovered this. He wrote a whole book about it, saying that he had searched the world and it was all vanity, it was all meaningless. Peace can never be found on things of this earth. And instead, peace comes from God. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see the connection there. He says the Lord is near, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those two didn't just happen to be together in the same passage. They are there because they fit together like pieces of a puzzle. If you want this peace that transcends all understanding, it is because the Lord is near. It is not because you have distanced yourself by filling it with the things of this world. If you are overwhelmed or anxious, if you're afraid or you feel broken, then you will find the answer by turning to God. Jesus came to bring peace. He even started out his earthly ministry by declaring this in the temple. In Luke 4, he tells us that he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was saying here, "This is the peace that I bring to this world. It is a peace of healing. It is a peace of restoring. It is a peace of lifting people up." Jesus came to us as the sinless one to revert, to turn around what sin had destroyed and damaged. Our Savior took our sin upon Himself and changed it into the greatest gift that anyone has ever given. Without this baby born to die, we could never be at peace. Because once this life was over, our only option would be going to hell. But because of Christmas, we have been given peace on earth. And if you don't know that peace, if you've been distracted from it, then I urge you to get to know the one who gives peace. Set a timer every day. Stick notes in your house, your workplace, your desk, or your mirror, reminding you that you need to meet with the God of peace. Start your day with Him. End your day with Him. And make sure that you have this peace now, because we are not guaranteed another day. Maybe you need this because you're anxious and you worry all the time. There's only one place to go to find that peace that you need. We must make God our priority. We must be willing to set things aside and say, God, I need to be with You. And what you find is the more that you are with Him, the more peace that you have in your life. And it's not a peace that just happens here, but it's a peace that God is going to bring in when He comes again. If you have this peace, then celebrate it. Then live it. Be the peacemaker that we were called to be. Give thanks in your whole life for the gift of peace, born in a lowly stable, to parents who had little in earthly terms, and yet had more than anyone can imagine. Inside those swaddling cloths lay the King of Peace. Join with me in prayer. Oh Lord, our hearts yearn for true peace. Some of us here this morning are realizing that we are far from it, that we need to come to You to find this peace. We may realize that we have place things in the way to separate us from You. And so we have turned into people who are fearful and anxious, who are worried, who find that we have placed other things ahead of You. Father, we ask that we would be reminded of the peace that You have given to so many, of the peace that You offer to all who come to You. Lord, thank You for a peace that passes understanding. And for those of us who know this, Lord, we give You thanks. We celebrate this great gift. We know that we can find it nowhere else. So thank You for being willing to love us enough to send us Your Son, Jesus Christ. This great gift of peace in a world that is broken and hurting and so damaged by sin. We pray all of these things in His name. Amen. May you carry this blessing from God with you as you leave this place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.